have them here as well. And it really is great to be partnering with CMF for short-term missions, to be partnering with CMF this year for summer internships for credit, CMF internships, because our call at the Book of Hope is all about impacting the next generation. How many of you know the next generation is the most open generation to the gospel? Isn't that right? It's all about impacting the next generation, nation by nation, with the gospel. Specifically, our mission statement is this: to affect destiny. I want to be affecting somebody's destiny every day of my life. How about you? To affect destiny by providing God's eternal word to all the children and youth of the world. So this year, we've got over 700 going out on short-term mission trips. We have 70 nomad interns giving anywhere from 5 weeks of a summer to a year of their life in God's work around the world. We've got 16 missionary associates with the Assemblies of God giving a minimum of 2 years, 12 more raising support. Missionary associates are called response team members. They open up new areas of the world for Book of Hope. They lead nomad teams. They are the special forces, if you will, of Book of Hope. They go to the tough places for us around the world. So if that sounds interesting to you, see me after chapel, all right? This year, we're reaching kids from the 10,000-foot level in the Andes Mountains with Quechua Indian tribes to the nomadic tribes of the Kalahari Desert, from the Amazon River Basin to the streets of Europe to world-class cities like Manila in the Philippines, where this summer we had a nomad intern team just there for 3 weeks. And in 3 weeks' time, they reached 155,000 students with the gospel in their schools, classroom by classroom, elementary, high school, and college. They were in the largest elementary school in the world, 13,000 kids in one elementary school, a 1-to-80 student-teacher ratio, if you can imagine that. And in one day, every student received their own copy of God's Word, heard personal testimonies, participated in dramas, sang songs, and received a full-blown gospel presentation, many of them receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So that's a little bit of what we're doing around the world with Book of Hope, all right? Right now, they're on their way to Colombia, South Africa, Namibia, Malawi, Niger in West Africa, 97% Muslim. We've never been turned out of a school in Niger yet. 97% Muslim. On their way to Costa Rica and Thailand and Cambodia. Today, Book of Hope this summer celebrated 20 years anniversary as a ministry. And to date, 130 nations of the world have been impacted. 75 languages the book has been translated into. And this summer, we just passed the 450 million mark. 450 million kids on this planet receiving their own copy of God's Word in a life-transforming way. So we're very, very thankful for that. But I do want to say, you know, it's not just about huge numbers, because Jesus is interested in the one. Isn't that right? He would walk through a crowd and he'd say, "Who touched me?" They'd say, "What are you talking about? There's people everywhere." No, somebody specifically reached out to touch me. And Jesus was sensitive to the one. And so we talk about the story of the one a lot at Book of Hope. It's a short video clip about a young lady named Marjana and her story from Poland. And then we'll get into the word, okay?
Później właściwie wszystko się przekręciło. Zaczęłam być fotomodelką. Właściwie każda młoda dziewczyna o tym marzy. Bardzo się w to wszystko wciągnęłam. W agencji dawali nam tabletki na chudnięcie. Przy moim wzroście ważyłam 36 kilo. Poznałam koleżankę rok młodszą ode mnie, Basię, która przy wzroście 1,72 m ważyła kilo 28. Miałyśmy wylecieć do Londynu. Tam miałyśmy kończyć nasze portfolio i miałyśmy pobierać prywatne nauki. Przed tym wyjazdem Basia wpadła w anoreksję. Leżała w szpitalu i przyszedł właściciel do niej i powiedział, że jeżeli Basia przytyje, to po prostu nie wyjedzie do Londynu. Basia w pogoni za tym marzeniem odłączała kroplówki, nie chciała przytyć. Chciała wyjechać razem ze mną. Chciałyśmy być sławne. Basia zmarła na anoreksję. I dla mnie to był ogromny szok. W ogóle taka myśl, Boże, co ja robię, w co ja się wpakowałam. Właściwie też byłam krok od anoreksji. Byłam załamana śmiercią Basi, gdyż to była moja bardzo bliska przyjaciółka. W tym czasie miałam chłopaka, na którym bardzo mi zależało. Mój chłopak Marcin ćpał. Planowaliśmy wspólną plotka, że dzień wcześniej Marcin przydawkował i zmarł. To był dla mnie ogromny szok. Zwątpiłam w Boga. Myślałam, Boże, inni mają wszystko, ja nie mam nic. Odebrałeś mi moją przyjaciółkę, odebrałeś mi mojego chłopaka. Więc w sumie ze mną już chyba nie jesteś. W ogóle zapomniałeś chyba, że ja istnieję. Za miesiąc zbliża się rocznica śmierci moich bliskich. Dla mnie to był szok. Powiedziałam sobie, że Boże, skoro tak mnie potraktowałeś, to podetnę se żyły. I to już była kwestia kilku dni, chodziłam z tym zamiarem. I wtedy do mojej szkoły przyjechali ludzie z Book of Hope. Dla mnie to był wielki szok. Wtedy, kiedy chciałam się zabić, akurat przyjechali oni, mówiący, że w ogóle nie ma sensu, że tak naprawdę istnieje Bóg. Porozmawiałam z nimi, pomodlili się za mnie. Wczoraj pierwszy raz od 6 miesięcy byłam w kościele. Najpierw na mszy, później na koncercie. I nie wiem, pierwszy raz od naprawdę bardzo, bardzo dawna czuję obecność Boga. I nie wiem, myślę, że chyba sobie nic nie zrobię. Jeżeli Bóg jest i jeżeli są tacy ludzie, którzy właśnie troszczą się o mnie, to myślę, że to jest właśnie to.
How many of you know there's hope for Margena? All the kids of the world. Yet in the time it took us to watch that video clip, about 4 minutes, 108 children on this planet just died of preventable diseases. In the last 4 minutes, 8 children under the age of 10 were forced into the sex trade. In the last 4 minutes, 12 kids died in wars, another 32 were wounded in those wars. In the last 4 minutes alone, 432 children were born into that part of the world we now call the 1040 window. That part of the world dominated by Hindu, Buddhist, and Muslim faiths, where they can live their whole lives and never hear the name of Jesus one time. In the last 4 minutes, 42 kids on this planet were infected with the HIV virus. 16 girls under the age of 15 chose prostitution as a way to make a living. And in the last 4 minutes, 96 people went into eternity without ever hearing the name of Jesus one time. No opportunity for salvation. At Book of Hope, this is just totally unacceptable. How many of you know that it's not God's dream for these kids? Come on now. This is not God's plan. We love to say that verse, Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, isn't that right? Plans of future and a hope that will not be cut off. That's not just for us. That's for everybody on this planet. For everybody on this planet. So today I want to take a few minutes then to open the Word and talk about your dreams this morning. Talk about your dreams. And how does your dream connect to God's dream? Oliver Wendell Holmes, former Supreme Court Justice of the United States, said this: too many men go to their graves with their music still inside them. What song, what melody, what dream has God put in your heart, and what will it take to say, hey, it's all played out by the time God calls me home? We're going to look at another 17-year-old. Margena was 17. This young man in the Bible, his name's Joseph, very familiar passage in Scripture, Genesis 37. If you'd like to turn there with me, Joseph was a dreamer, isn't that right? God gave him a dream. And for the sake of time, I'm going to cruise through a few verses here. We read that Joseph is a young man of 17. His father loves him more than any of his other brothers, causes little problems. He gives him a coat of many colors as a sign of his favor. And Joseph has a dream, and his brothers aren't happy about it. His dream is about sheaves of grain and others bowing down. And I'm going to go on down to verse 12. It says, now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are going to graze their flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around. How many know that's what dreamers do a lot? They just kind of wander around, isn't that right? Know anybody like that? Found him wandering around the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? They've moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him, throw him in one of these cisterns or dried up wells, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Father, we thank you for From Edison's light to the Wright brothers' flight, technology dreamers have changed our world. We live in a world shaped by people's dreams, from Churchill's resolve to Martin Luther King's I have a dream. Political, social, religious dreamers have shaped the course of history. And anytime God is ready to change a school or a community, anytime God is ready to move in a city or in a nation, he starts by giving somebody a dream. In our text, it's clear to see that God is a giver of dreams. Isn't that right? But I want us to first see today that Joseph's father prepared him for a dream. Verse 3 tells us that he loved him and he gave him a coat of many colors. And this is important because he wrapped his coat of favor around him. This was a sign of a father's favor. And I want to say to you today that God looks on you with eyes of favor. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've been told. I don't care how your mind and heart has been shaped in the past. You have a father in heaven that looks upon you with eyes of favor. You have a father that has big dreams for you, probably bigger than the dreams you have for yourself. I found out a long time ago, the dream in my heart, if I could do it in my own skill sets, resources, and on my own timetable and in my own abilities, God's probably not in it. Because he always calls us to a stretch of faith. Isn't that right? He always calls us to something beyond ourselves, so we have to trust him and step out and prove him and see him do more than we thought we could ever do. And you know what it is? It is more than we could ever do ourselves. But it's what God helps us do. So Joseph's father prepared him for this dream. And as I get a chance to travel quite a bit now and spend a lot of time with a lot of young adults, a refrain I hear over and over again is this. They doubt my dreams. God's doing this thing in my heart, and they don't believe me. They don't believe me. You know, on a campus like this, we really need to believe in each other. We really need to champion each other. We really need to get behind each other's dreams. We really need to pray for each other. We need to be like Jonathan was to David, right there beside. We really need to look on each other with eyes of favor. Personally, I got to tell you, I love this emerging generation. I love you guys. I love what God's doing. I love your fearlessness. I love your hunger to serve God in the tough places of the world. And my prayer for you is simply this. As one, I'm not in the grandpa-grandma category yet. I'm praying. I'm being very impatient right now, all right, with my kids. But my prayer for you is this, that your generation will go right on by my generation in authority, in anointing, in opportunity, in open doors. I pray that your generation finishes the job on planet Earth. Joseph's father prepared him for his dream. I don't have time to talk about a fathering spirit today, but I do think church today is marked by Paul's words. You have many teachers, but not many fathers. Secondly, let's notice that Joseph's dream was about the harvest. It was about harvest authority. Joseph's dream centered on the harvest. Verse 6 and 7 talks about sheaves of grain. And I've got a simple question for you today. Is your dream connected to the harvest? I found out a long time ago, just because I have a dream, it does not mean that God is neither interested nor obligated in bringing my dream to pass. Some people dream for a newer car. Some people dream for a bigger house. Some people just want a happy life. And you know what? These are not bad things. But I got to tell you this morning, there's another level. There's a deeper satisfaction. When we link the dream of our hearts to God's harvest, our passion for the arts, our passion to preach, our business dream, our athletic giftings, our teacher anointings, when the dream of our heart is linked to God's harvest, God says, that's a dream I can wrap my favor around. That's a dream I can pour my blessing on. God is looking for dreamers whose hearts are linked to his harvest. So let me ask you, does God have a dream? What's God's dream? God dreams, Revelation 7, 9, of the day around his throne there will be people from every language, kindred, tribe, and tongue worshiping him. That's the dream, the one consuming dream on the heart of the Father. So missions really becomes, in a sense, God's big scavenger hunt that we get to participate in. God's scavenger hunt, collecting and redeeming peoples for his glory. So what's God's dream for you? What's God's dream for me? At the core, it's the same for each and every one of us. God wants us to be global Christians with a global awareness and a global involvement whose whole lives are aligned with called the kids, my next question is a simple one. What part of the world then? Don't just assume if you're called to youth ministry that it's going to be right here in the United States. God has called all of us to go into all the world. He's already called us to go. His leading just tells us where to stop. Come on now. His leading just tells us where to stop. So God has a dream. And he has a plan for you and me. That's the one question I get from all of our interns and young adults we're working with now. What's God's plan? What's God's will for me? I know what they're asking. What's God's map for my life? Give me a life map. What place does he want me? What career track does he want me on? What person does he want me to spend the rest of my life with? Everybody's looking for a map. Wouldn't it be great if we could put our lives on MapQuest? You ever think about that? CBC, August 31st, 2007, heaven. Punch in the coordinates, and away it goes. Tick, 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 and you got a tire readout on your life. 2.3 miles down the road, you get your degree. 4.1 miles, turn left. First job, hey, nice car. 9 miles further down the road, the man of my dreams. Bonus, promotion on top of that. 0.2 miles right away. Surprise, you're pregnant. No, just kidding, all right? What if we could put our lives on MapQuest? Wouldn't that be wonderful? How many of you know that God doesn't operate by MapQuest? What does the Bible say? The Word is a lamp to our feet. It's shining down right where we are right now. Isn't that right? And it's a light to our path. It shows the next little stretch of the journey to walk it out. Rather than maps, I think God is more interested in giving us a compass. He wants to bury deep within our spirit the compass of his heart for every people group on this planet. And true north on God's compass, no matter where we are on this planet, no matter what time it is, no matter what's going on, true north on the compass of God that he wants to bury deep inside of us always points to God's heart for the nations. That is true north, God's dream, all nations. Hear me when I say this. Maps can only take you where other people have already gone. Maybe God wants to take you where nobody else has ever gone before. Maps can be traps. This is what I got my degree in. This is what I told everybody I was going to do with my life. And all of a sudden, God starts doing something different. And you get trapped in the map that you just paid for the last 4, 5, 6, 7 years. Maps can be traps. Maps are seasonal. I had a church planting map under the leadership of Bob Ramon Crabtree. It was a joy for 10 years. Out of the blue, God says, you're done. I don't plan on going. I like it here. Now I'm a missions mobilizer. I absolutely love it. The maps change. The compass is constant. It never, ever changes. Joseph's dream is about harvest. And he goes and tells his brothers, not smart, breakfast table in the morning, they're all there in their work clothes, you know, ready to go. He shows up with his pretty coat on. Simon, Asher, guess what I dreamed last night, all right? You know, he should have been like another teenager in the Bible, in the New Testament. Her name was Mary. When she received a dream from God, she carried that dream for about 9 months, by the way. His name was Jesus. The Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. Isn't that right? Kudos to the women. They got it right. Joseph blew it in pride. Couldn't wait to announce his guidance, okay? But hear me when I say this. Not everybody's going to be happy about your dream. Some aren't going to believe you or believe in you. Don't be surprised by that. When I left a full-ride scholarship in art and architecture to go into full-time ministry, my loving but very pagan grandparents thought I had lost my mind. I was the first one on either side of the family to ever go to college. I was going to make the big bucks, going to be a success story. My dad got saved my senior year of high school. This was 2 years later. He said, you know what you're doing, I'll support you, but I don't get it. I don't understand it. Not everybody is going to be happy about your dream. But if God says it, if God gives it, I can count on him to bring it to pass. Isn't that right? And they hated him for it, and the Bible says he dreamed again. Just when people think they've criticized you enough to squash your dreams, God will give you a bigger one just as confirmation. Verse 19, they say, here comes that dreamer. I love that, because it looks like Joseph is being known more by his dream than by his name, because this thing is so consuming him. Hear me, I believe this with all my heart. God wants to raise you up. God wants to raise up an army here where the devil has to say, oh no, here comes the dreamers again. Every time they go out these doors, oh no, here comes the dreamers again. They're dreaming for unreached people groups. They're dreaming for new churches. They're dreaming for the inner cities. They're dreaming for the next generation. They're dreaming for the 1040 Mundo, a mighty move of God. Here comes the dreamers again. Dreamers. Verse 20 shows us that the brothers were both smart and stupid at the same time. They say in verse 20, come on now, let's kill him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. They were smart in that they knew he'd do his dream if they didn't do something to stop it. They didn't like the sound of it. But they were really stupid if they thought they could stop something that God himself had started. Because God's yes is always bigger than anybody else's no, and God's favor on your life is greater than anybody else's fear. He will make a way. If God be for us, who can be against us? Finally, every dream will be tested. God's dream for your life will face its test, verses 23 and 24. Let's understand, from being thrown in the pit by these brothers, nice guys, they were going to kill him. They said, well, at least we could get some money for him. Let's sell him. From the pit to Pharaoh calling him out of prison, 13 years of his life. Test. The Apostle Paul, Damascus Road, Acts 13, separates Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called him to do, 13 years. Every dream will be tested. And let's be clear this morning, the devil tempts and God tests. God does not tempt us. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. The devil tempts us, temptation, to bring us down and to render us useless to God. But God tests us never to bring us down. God tests us to qualify us to go on to the next level. You have proficiency tests in school. Why do you have those? They want to see if you've mastered material so you can go to the next level. Isn't that right? And God tests us because he wants to qualify us and move us forward. Have you ever noticed that during the test times that God's silent? Anybody know what I'm talking about? God, where are you? I'm going through the pits now. Where are you? I got to thinking about this the other day. When you were in elementary school, when you were in high school, did teachers ever talk during tests? I don't think so. Talking time's over, isn't that right? You know all about that. Dan's not going to say anything, Brother Crabtree's not going to say anything to you during the test. He did all his talking before the test. He wants to know now, do they know the material? And God's a teacher. It's the same way with God. But the good news is, maybe not with your professors here, but with God, every test with God is an open book test. Come on now. We can meet him right here. Isn't that right? Every day, all the time, for everything that we need. So Joseph goes through this series of tests, and we're going to go through them very, very quickly, okay? Test number one, he's thrown into a pit. Let's call it the test of injustice. It's not fair, God. I've been doing everything you want me to do, and look where I'm at. Why am I here? The test of injustice. What's the issue here that God's getting at? Tenacity? The big question. Will you see God's hand in your circumstances and continue to serve him? It's not fair, Lord, but hang in there. God will bring his dream to pass through your life if you don't give up. Test number two. He goes from the pit to Potiphar's house. Isn't that right? Potiphar's house represents what we'll call a test of purity. Why? Because God wants his dreamers and their dreams to be pure. The test of purity. short-term pleasure for God's long-term plan. Much like Esau coming out of the woods saying, man, anything for a bowl of soup. And here comes Potiphar's wife. How do you describe a woman like her? Let's just call her a married woman with an unmarried spirit, all right? Guys, be careful. She's everywhere. And she's an instrument of the enemy to render you ineffective for God. So Joseph doesn't stand there and say, okay, I'm going to just stand my ground and see how well I can handle this temptation. He's a smart guy. What does he do? Run, Forrest, run! He's out of there as quick as he can go. The big question, the test of purity is this. Will I be patient for God's timing to my destiny? It's very easy when God gives us a dream like he did Abraham to try to solve that thing on our own and make Ishmaels when God has promised Isaacs. Will we be patient to God's timing for our dream? Here's the third test. He gets accused, obviously, by Potiphar's wife, and I think Potiphar knows his wife very, very well. Potiphar, in his position, could have had David killed on the spot. Sends him to prison. Let's call it the test of obscurity. When you're in destiny's dungeon and nobody knows and nobody seems to care, people have all forgotten you, remember, God has not forgotten you at all. He may ask you and I, he may ask us to die to our dreams for a season, put them on the altar. But hear me, there's a huge difference to dying to our dreams and letting our dreams die. Giving up. Going back. The test of obscurity. I want to remind you that it was in prison that Joseph started interpreting dreams and being used by God again. The issue here is integrity. When you're all alone and no one else is looking, will you still live for that audience of one and the dream that he's put in your heart? So, God gave Joseph his dream and his favor. That dream was about harvest and harvest authority. Joseph passes the test of a dreamer. So how does the story end? I love this. One day Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's dream is all about harvest. And in God's time, when Pharaoh was ready, in God's time when the nations were ready, in God's time when the harvest was ready, you know what? Joseph was ready too. And I just want all of us to be ready when our King calls us to service. Thank God Joseph didn't give in to bitterness or disappointment or impatience. The Bible tells us when his brothers appeared because of the famine in the land and they didn't recognize him, but he knew who they were. Oh man, Joseph, you got them right where you want them. Now you've been waiting for this day for 13 years. No, you know what? The Bible says he had to excuse himself from the room. He didn't want his brothers to see the tear. Tears of joy. You know what it tells us? It tells us that no matter what happened to Joseph, he kept the wound clean. He didn't let bitterness and disappointment rob him of his God-given destiny. Brothers show up and he says to them, am I in God's place? Great verse of scripture, Genesis 15, 19 and 20. Am I in God's place? What you meant for evil, guys, God intended for good to bring about this present result. And catch this, don't miss this last line, the saving of many lives. God meant it for good, the saving of many lives. You know what? That's harvest. And Joseph goes on to have two sons, and one son he names Ephraim, which means the Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He names his boys names that commemorate God's faithful dealings in his life. The second son he names Manasseh, God has made me forget the pain of my past. It literally means past, shut up. Past, shut up. Maybe that's a word of the Lord to somebody in the room today. You got a dream in your heart that's from God. But every time you try to move, it's like past is like a ball and chain holding you up. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to open these altars. If that's you, today that past can be cut off and you can go church, a community, or a nation, he starts by giving somebody a dream. And as you begin this semester, and I hear you're off to a fantastic start here, let me encourage you. Let God put his dream in you and on you afresh. His dream, Revelation 7, 9, all the peoples of the world around his throne. Passionately and personally, make sure that the dream of your heart is linked to his harvest. Trust him through the coming tests that will come to every person that God gives his dream to. And get ready to watch who the Lord of the harvest is going to touch through your life as you walk out in the destiny that he's given you. So as we come to a time, we're just going to close this in prayer and open the altar for anybody that wants to seek the Lord. Let's just bow our heads in the Lord's presence. Father, thank you for a precious, precious, hand-picked, God-called, Spirit-anointed student body. Thank you for what you are already doing on campus, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just want to pray for these students, and they could fall into several categories in response to this message. You might be here today just saying, you know what, it's time for me to get serious about God's dream for my life. I've talked about career tracks and majors and all kinds of things, but I haven't spent a lot of time saying, God, what's your dream and how do I tie into it with the rest of my life? That may be you this morning. Or you may be coming to this time of prayer saying, I've been looking for a map and I don't even have the compass yet. Don't expect a map for this season of your life from the Lord until you've committed to the compass of his eternal purposes. Or maybe you're facing some hindrances to your dream, things that need to be dealt with in prayer. The fear of man, family members, other people in your world that don't believe in you, and the fear of man simply means you're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. The Bible calls it a snare. Maybe it's the hindrance of finance. You just say, God, I know what's in my heart to do. I don't see how you're going to do it, and it's holding you back. The hindrance of family expectation gets in there sometime, too. Or maybe you're at that point in life where you want to run into the future that God has marked out for you, but it's time to say, past, shut up. And see that thing broken. Father, wherever these students are today in this room, I know, God, that the plans you have for them are bigger than any plans they have for themselves. And God, if they haven't come to grips with embracing your dream, God, or if they are running into hindrances, God, or if they've been looking for maps instead of the compass, God, if they need to come to that point of saying, past, shut up, and gather with friends who can pray with them and see that disconnected once and for all. Today, God, I ask you to do the work that only you can do by your Holy Spirit in this place. Touch every heart. Touch every life. And raise up a generation of harvest dreamers through this school. Father, I pray for these students in the name of the Lord. Whatever you need to do, whatever you have to do, whatever you want to do, God, have your way. And release the dreamers on this community to the nations. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody say amen together.